I'm not good at remembering details, but I did push that little button. This is the Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are the author of your word, that the Bible is your truth imparted to us. Certainly to convict us of sin, but Father, to point us as well to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior from that sin. And this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of our hearts of the reality of who Jesus is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the only way to you, our Father. Father, we live in a confused world, but I pray that this morning you would give us the surety and the certainty of the reality of your truth, and that you would implant it deeply within our hearts, and that as we consider what you have written here, that you would change us, that our lives might glorify and honor and praise you. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us, exhort us, convict us, and comfort us. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you get the magazine By Faith. It's the denominational magazine. And in one of last year's issues of By Faith, there was an article by Brian Chappell, former president of Covenant Theological Seminary, in which he identifies the biggest enemy to us as a church in general, but to our denomination, as well as to true biblical historical Christianity, as being pluralism. What is pluralism that it should be so threatening to us? Webster's dictionary defines pluralism as the philosophy that reality is composed of multiple ultimate beings and principles, in contrast to monism, which states that reality is one ultimate being and principle. In other words, one ultimate absolute truth. Dr. Chappell goes on to write, the social stigma that is already attached to us for claiming that Jesus is the only way will be magnified many times over for our children in a society increasingly willing to identify minority opinions as bigotry and hate speech. Pluralism will not only threaten our orthodoxy, but the willingness of many to remain in Bible-believing churches such as this one. If we do not recognize how seductive pluralism will be for all of us, with its promises of societal approval and acceptance, then we will not embrace the message, the means, the manner which communicate to this world the beauty of true grace, which is the power of the gospel. Chappell continues and says, though it will become increasingly unacceptable in this culture to say that Jesus is our only hope, yet the positive effect of saying this against ridicule, isolation, and even persecution is that it will drive us back to our fundamentals, in other words, what we really believe, but it will also drive us closer to one another, and ultimately, and most importantly, it will drive us closer to the Lord. That's something to ponder, isn't it? And as we look at Jesus as the way to the Father, It will become very obvious from our text this morning that Jesus' claim of exclusivity and uniqueness flies squarely in the face of pluralism. The names that Jesus gives to himself speak of uniqueness. The Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus, Jesus Christ, allows no competition for sovereignty and true deity. To say that to an unbeliever, I can understand, would seem arrogant. But it's true. If it were not true, arrogance would be a true claim, I guess. But the fact that Jesus is the way to the Father is true. The Bible tells us so. If we deny Christ's uniqueness in any way, as the only way, we actually deny the Christian faith. What it all comes down to this is this. Are Jesus' claims to uniqueness and exclusivity true or false? They have to be one or the other. They can't be both, and they can't be middle of the road. Jesus is who he says he is, or he is the ultimate fool and the ultimate deceiver. And those who follow him would then be the biggest fools of all, as Paul says. But if he is who he says he is, then the greatest fool is he who says that there is no one true God and there is no one true mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the consequence of that then would truly be grave, wouldn't it? Because that would have eternal implications. If I hold to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in a hostile environment, the greatest cost to us might be that we lose our lives in this temporal existence, as many have done throughout the centuries, and as so many have done even recently under the reign of ISIS and Boko Haram and other terrorist organizations. But it's only a temporal loss, because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain eternity with him ultimately. An intimate relationship with the Lord and the complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that should follow, no matter what the cost may be, is the only explanation why Christians throughout the centuries and even today would be willing to die for their faith with the name of Jesus on their lips. If I don't hold to the uniqueness of Christ in this life, I might gain cultural approval and acceptance by my peers, yet I might also lose my soul for all eternity in hell. What to believe about Jesus is the most important question that any one of us could ever answer. Who is Jesus? The Bible tells us. And of course, this most amazing book also has to be evaluated and looked at just as thoroughly and thoughtfully as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because the Bible is our primary testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ. And it too has to be accepted or rejected as either true or false. Its teachings, including those of heaven and hell, have to be either believed or denied. But let's be clear about this. The evidence for all who are willing to seriously investigate the truth claims of the Scriptures, it is compelling that the Bible truly is all that it claims to be. However, the main point this morning is not a defense of the Bible, but to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in order to see more clearly who he is and what he claims to be. And I believe that anyone who sincerely and open-mindedly looks at him will, by the grace of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit, come to recognize that Jesus truly is who he says he is, and will become convinced of the unique beauty of the gospel of grace and mercy, and not only the unique beauty of that gospel, but also the absolute essential necessity of the gospel for each one of us. The clear statement that Jesus makes anywhere of his uniqueness is this chapter right here in John chapter 14. And verse 6 is that verse where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This verse leaves absolutely no room for doubt that Jesus believed that he is the only way to the Father. A few years ago, my wife and I had a long talk with my wife's brother, my brother-in-law, Jerry. And Jerry called himself a follower of Christ, and yet he believed that a devout adherent to Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam would also reach heaven. And human reason would lead us to conclude that that would only be fair or reasonable. since so many people have never heard of Jesus and so many did not grow up being taught about Jesus like most of you probably have. Human reason would lead us to conclude that there must be many paths up the mountain to God, whatever we may end up calling that God. When I pointed out this verse in chapter 14 of John to Jerry, that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, the truth, and the life, Jerry said that that really shouldn't be taken literally. And in one sense, he was right, because way, truth, and life are metaphors. But that's not what he meant. What he meant to say was, Jesus did not really make a claim to be the exclusive way to God the Father. But the tragedy of this kind of thinking, especially among people who call themselves Christians, is that it totally undermines the gospel. And it totally undermines the uniqueness and the absolute necessity of the gospel for each one's life. The gospel states that all are sinners, from the best of us to the worst of us. And may I say that everyone's human experience and the evidence of human history testifies to that. It bears out so clearly that it should not be in anyone's mind, that there should not be a doubt in anyone's mind that sin is a prevalent condition in every human being. Not a single human being, except for the God-man, Jesus Christ, deserves salvation. Because of our blatant sin, we all deserve God's wrath and God's condemnation. According to God's standard of perfect holiness, that's the only thing that would be fair. That's the only thing that we really deserve. In light of this, only by believing in and trusting in Jesus as our substitute, as our perfect sacrifice, as our Redeemer, is any salvation possible. Only through Him. So let's go to these three words that He calls Himself, these three names, and talk about them a little bit more specifically. Jesus says that He is the way, and the implication in this text is the only way, because He says, the only way to the Father. Our culture says that there are many ways. But let me paraphrase from R.C. Sproul's little book, Reasons to Believe. He writes, God demands perfect righteousness in order to enter His heaven. And if you can get that righteousness from Muhammad, go to him. But the problem is that he can't give it to us because he was only a man himself and therefore sinful like the rest of us. Yes, he claimed to be a prophet, but he was only a man and possessed no ultimate righteousness. And Sproul goes on to say that if you can get perfect righteousness from Buddha, go there. But the problem is that he too can't give it to us because he also was just a man and therefore sinful like the rest of us. And so it is with Confucius, with Joseph Smith, with all the leaders of all the world religions. Perfect righteousness is what's required for us to enter God's heaven. And it's available in only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and He gives that perfect righteousness to all those who will believe in Him, who will trust in Him, who will bow down before Him as King Jesus, as the only Savior, as the only Lord. Jesus also says that He is the truth. What does that mean? Again, in a pluralistic culture, there are many truths, many different kinds of truths. In today's relativistic environment, everyone can make his own truth claims. And the only claim that is absolutely forbidden is to claim that there's an absolute truth, because that flies, again, directly in the face of a pluralistic and relativistic mindset. But in the context of this morning's text in John 14, verse 6, that's exactly what Jesus is saying, isn't he? He is saying that his truth is absolute. He's saying that his truth is universal. And to accept anything else as truth is, in essence, a futile embrace of falsehood and a denial of true truth, as Francis Schaeffer called it. His truth is absolute because it is the only truth that will gain us a right standing with God the Father. And if what Jesus said were not true, then by following Him, I would still be living according to the highest, most noble, and most wonderful moral standard ever devised. And yet, that's not what the Bible is all about, really. But just think how different our world would be if we simply followed the golden rule, if all of us followed the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There would be no ISIS. There would have been no Crusades. There would have been no Ferguson or Baltimore riots. There would have been no World War I, no World War II, no Vietnam War. There would be no hate. no bigotry, no abuse. But if what Jesus says truly is the truth, then my denial of him will have the most serious repercussions imaginable. In this life, certainly, but especially in the life to come. You and I, as Bible-believing Christians, as evangelical Christians, need to be on our guard. In a recent poll of so-called evangelical Christians, a majority questioned whether absolute truth exists. That's serious, and that's tragic. Why would they do that? Is it because of a lack of evidence? No. It's because of cultural pressure to conform to the world's standards. People are afraid of being different, even if it means compromising the ultimate truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And that's not only true for young people, that's true for all of us. That in a relativistic and pluralistic society, we are very prone to compromise because we don't want to stand out as being different. And yet we must be willing to do so in order not to shame our Lord and Savior. Jesus goes on to say in John 14:6, I am the life. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, writes to us many, many years later in his first epistle these words in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of life does not have the Son of God does not have life. And again, the implication in this is that without Jesus, there is no eternal life in heaven, but instead only darkness in eternal hell. But with Jesus, with true faith and a genuine trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the gift of heaven becomes an assured reality for all those who trust in him. My question this morning is, do you possess that life? It is eternal, but it begins the moment we surrender our lives to Jesus. The Bible says that before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. Ezekiel gives us a very graphic picture of this in a vision that God gave him in Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 37. He writes this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Before Christ came into our lives, all of us were dead, dead in our trespasses, just as these dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians that all of us were dead in our trespass, but God made us alive in Christ. How then should we respond to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? To embrace the truth of these words will lead to genuine repentance for each one of us, as we recognize that we are so prone to go our own way, that we are so prone to go the way of our culture and not his way. But for a true believer to embrace these words will also lead to tremendous relief. John Newton expresses so well in his beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. He says, or he wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Picture that in your mind, being lost and being found, being blind and being able to see. What a comfort, what a relief. And then we respond as we embrace the truth of these words by experiencing in ourselves a deep sense of gratitude, because His truth is a beacon of hope and encouragement and comfort for all those who trust in Him in a world that is steeped with corruption, with lies and deception. I don't know about you, but I so long for a world in which honesty, integrity, and transparency are the order of the day. Unfortunately, that's not going to happen in this life. That's heaven. Because we are broken, and this world is broken, completely broken. To embrace these words of Jesus as truth is the source of all hope and joy and peace for God's people. He says He is the life. What's the opposite of life if not death? The world, our culture, our educational system, our media, they all promise so much. They promise status, they promise success, they promise acceptance, they promise wealth, they promise happiness, they promise contentment. And yet sometimes they deliver for a little while. But let's be very careful not to fool ourselves, because the promises of this world are only temporal. They're only for the present. When it comes to eternity, the promises the world makes us are nothing but gilded toys of dust that leave us groveling in the dirt. On the day of judgment, when God will ask everyone, what did you do with my son Jesus? The riches of this world will just fade away to nothingness, exposed for their inability to deliver all that they promised. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be overwhelmed with gratitude and with praise, that God would humble Himself, that God would condescend, that God would relent from exercising justice and wrath and instead shower us with mercy and grace and love. Is that your personal experience? If it is, praise God. If it is not, ask yourself, please, what's holding me back? What's holding me back from believing and proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? If that truly is the way out of darkness and despair and out of fear, because that's exactly what it is. A little over a year ago, the U.S. Supreme Court issued its ruling on same-sex marriage, making it a constitutional right. The implications for every person, every Christian, every church, and every ministry committed to God's Word and God's truth are staggering. It's not unreasonable to think that this ruling could lead eventually to the criminalization of orthodox, biblical, historical Christianity. And anyone who disagrees with the court's ruling could become criminally liable. That's not beyond reason in our culture. The right to believe according to one's own conscience, a right for which the pilgrims gave up everything in order to come to a new world, could very easily become something of the past. Are we willing to take a stand? Are we willing to say Jesus is the way, the only way? Are we willing to hold steadfastly to His moral standard? Or will we cave in and compromise, as so many have done? Last year, more than 20 Egyptian Christians were captured by ISIS in Libya. I'm sure you saw the pictures of the beheadings on an isolated beach along the Mediterranean Sea there in Libya, a picture that will forever be etched in my mind. As they were forced to kneel down, they began to chant the name of Jesus in unison until the machete silenced the last man. We can only trust and pray that it won't come to that here in the United States. Most likely the persecution here will be much more subtle. But no matter what shape that persecution may take here, what will we do? Will we draw a line in the sand and hold fast to our belief that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that will lead to God the Father, that will lead to an eternity in heaven? Would we be willing to do as Martin Luther did when he supposedly said 500 years ago, when he was falsely accused and tried for heresy by the Roman Catholic Church, would we be willing to say, as he supposedly said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God"? I trust and pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would, no matter what. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are a God of truth. You are the God who's shown us the way through the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of truth. And You have given us life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who died for us gave up His life that we might have life. Father, may that be true for each one here this morning. But I do pray that as the clouds of pluralism and relativism become darker and darker, even in our own country, that you would continue to help us to focus on the gospel, on the Lord Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life. But that we might be faithful, that we might be faithful no matter what, to proclaim him as King Jesus, as our Lord, and as our Savior. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.